What was that voice in the back?
Where's the tree?
Yeah, I know, right? I just love y'all so much. So the other day I was looking for some items for a friend of mine. I called Tom Ansley. He had some, and they were buried in the woods by John's house. So we had to go out in the woods and retrieve these items. And so I'm with John, and that's a trip anyway. So we got deep into the woods, and here's these things laying under trees and branches and pine straw. And I said, John, you go in first in case there's a rattlesnake there, and you clear that out for me. He says, no, didn't you know they always go for the second one? So I said, oh, okay, well, I went on in halfway into the woods. I'm like, I just been besnickered here, besnookered, that boy. But he finally came in after he made sure there weren't any rattlesnakes. And then he came in and helped me drag his stuff out. Thanks a lot, John. You're such a good friend. Anyway. So we've had good teaching. We've had good singing. We've had good worship. Amen. Let's just go beat the Baptists, you know, to the restaurants. Okay, this is a tough crowd here today, Donnie. And so we're just going. You're not a crowd. You're the body of Christ, and you're expecting way more than this from me. And so we'll try to give it. The new school year has started. Teachers are counting the days till the end. Good teachers don't. But anyway, thanks for y'all's prayers at the beginning of the year, and just keep praying. There's always something going on at a high school, you know what I mean? Even though it says Christian out front, there's always stuff going on. And so it's just a challenge all the time. So, all right, let's get a little bit more serious. The songs are amazing that we sing. Every one is almost a sermon. But one jumped at me when it was, and sorry, Connie, I don't remember music. I'm as musical as a cucumber. But the word glory popped out on one of the songs. And so we're going to pray. We're going to pause. And I'm going to pray for the glory of God to come in his full force. Now, Bill Johnson always says, don't pray for what you already have. Okay, great. Well, guess what, Bill? I'm praying for more. I'm praying for God's full force of his glory and his presence today. Because what I'm going to say is very shallow, but what God does by the Spirit, even with a little, he multiplies it times a billion. Because I can say one verse, and that will mean 10 different things to 10 different people, and that's okay, because the Holy Spirit's always working at us where we are and for our need. And if you remember, just a quick diversion here, a couple years ago, this crazy guy named Blake Healy came, and his 4 years ago. Time flies when you're getting old, Donnie, you know what I mean? And he said, I remember that. Well, he came a couple times, but the latter time he said, when y'all came in today, there was two angels at the door there, and they were throwing gold dust on us. And I, like everybody else, turned to look and didn't see anything. And then he said something even more astounding about all the angels in here. What did he say? Does anybody remember what he said? He said there were angels sitting on that light trough all around. And remember, he said that he doesn't always understand everything, and he doesn't ask for understanding of it all the time. But when he does, he always says, Holy Spirit, what's the meaning of that? Remember, that was awesome. I mean, that was okay. Now I'm thinking this guy's legit, but I'm still wondering. But he said, why are all these angels here? And the Lord said to him, what? You remember? Some are here all the time. Some are elsewhere, but they decided to come in today to see what was going on. I got goosebumps just. So it's possible. That God in all of his power and his might and his glory and his hope for us, you know, we don't always accomplish God's perfect will. Now, step back. It's not heresy. God has a hope for each of us. Just as a daddy when he tosses his keys to the 16-year-old and says, "Your mom needs a gallon of milk, first time, by yourself, in the car. Go to Publix and get a gallon of milk, come home." Mom's in the kitchen crying her eyes out, "Oh God, oh God, oh God." Dad's like, "I got to do this. The kid's got to learn," right? So there's a hope there. Don't know if it's going to happen out and work out right, you know, because near our house, there's a Baston Road and Furious Ferry. That's a terrible intersection because there's always seems like something going on. Half the time, I don't have any electricity because cars are spinning around, hitting power poles and all that. So God has a hope for us that he hopes will be accomplished. But we're not marionettes on marionette puppets on a string. He doesn't pull the strings for everything. I know, I hear you. Yeah, but Bill, all things work together for good. They do. Praise God. Romans 8:28. All things work to the good to those who love God and called according to purpose. We love the blessings of that, but we don't like the word work, and we never concentrate on that word because it takes a while for God to get all the pieces. And we are McDonald's Christians. I'm going to drive through by God and get that hamburger and that blessing from God and go on. And the Lord's like, "I'm still making that hamburger. Man, it's going to be on the grill for a while." And we don't like that. I'm not even going there today. So patience and have great expectation right now. Lord, I have great expectation. I can almost sense your presence now in a more powerful way. Lord, speak to us differently or corporately, however you want to send a message to our hearts, our spirits, to encourage us. Build up our faith, Lord. You say you give every man a measure of faith, and then we are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you put a lot of it on us, and we can do that because we can accomplish all things. We can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. So you have never left us without hope and without the mechanisms to get us forward. So, Lord, as these few verses are read and expounded, Lord, may your Holy Spirit inhabit them. As it's already, it is, because I'm reading what you wrote, Lord. So cool. So I speak a blessing over these great people, Lord. Come and commune with us. Encourage us. Wake us up to some new ideas. Answer those prayers that we've been waiting for, Lord. But if not, if we have to wait, let us wait with great hope and expectation of you taking care of all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 11. I'm going to talk about John the Baptist a little bit, just for a minute. John the Baptist was, and we'll read this in a minute, what Jesus thought of him. Now, if we just go back historically just for a minute, I like historical context just because it can help us understand where we are, what we're dealing with. But we dare not just stick to history, because a lot of times we read stuff and it's like, we didn't get any background stuff. Well, the Lord says, that's not important. That's not as important as what I'm doing with this part. So history is good, but what the Holy Spirit's doing now is more important. I don't know if that made any sense. Matthew chapter 11. Let's start reading here. The historical context. What was John Baptist's mother's name? Elizabeth. She was first cousins, we think, to Mary, who was the mother of. So therefore, the two boys are second cousins, right? Did I get that right? Second cousin. First cousins. No, the ladies were, okay. If the ladies are cousins or the kids are second? Twice removed. Please don't do that. I have no idea what that means. They're cousins then, okay? They're kin, they're related. Did they grow up knowing each other? I believe they did. That's okay. Zechariah was John's daddy. And he worked in the temple. So he couldn't be too far from the temple. But it says that they lived in the hill country of Judea. That would include Mount Zion, all around the one next to it, Mount of Olives, and all around there. And if you're a Jew and you stuck to the Old Testament, you couldn't walk very far on Sabbath day, blah, blah, 2 miles at the most, something like that. So John was right there. Now, Jesus grew up in Nazareth about, I don't know, y'all been there, 70 miles north? Is it that? It's not close. But they came down at least once a year for a feast. There were 7 major feasts in the Jewish world, and I don't know if they attended all those, but we know that when Jesus was 12, they were down. And when they all went back home, Jesus wasn't in the caravan heading back. And I love the story about Mary calling Joseph, saying, Joseph, I need to see Yeshua. Can you go get him? Oh, honey, he's back there with the family. And that's what he said. He's back there somewhere with the family. Because it was a large entourage. They would travel in groups so they wouldn't get waylaid along the road. It made sense. It was, all right. So, as only a wife can do, and a mother gave that look to her husband, he said, I'll go find him. So he goes all the way down, comes all the way back. I'm sorry, he's not even with us. Excuse me, Joseph? He's not here. So they go all the way back to Jerusalem. It was like a day's journey or day and a half, whatever it was. Walking, it's very slow, unless they had a donkey. They get back to Jerusalem, they start asking around, your son Yeshua? He's over in the temple going toe-to-toe with all of the scholars and the scribes and the Pharisees. Joseph probably doesn't understand a thing. Mary's, once again, in her heart, she is going crazy. This kid of mine, wow, 12 years old, here he is. Okay. So the point is, we all know that story, because she rebuked him a little bit, remember? Yeshua, you know what you did to your mother and your father? And it says, after that, Jesus went home, was raised by Mary and Joseph, and did what parents said. Oh, Jesus got corrected. Ooh, crowd's getting angry. Jesus was a real kid, too. He was a real boy. Probably threw rocks at the girls and probably, you know, maybe you didn't do that. That's what I did. But he probably skinny dipped in the creek. We all did that, right, guys? Yeah, there were never any girls there, Tom. Don't worry. So in those times, my guess is that John was there too. They were only, what, 3 months, 6 months apart, something like that. So I think they grew up together as much as Jesus would come down and visit. You should put up your hand and say, yeah, but Bill, when John was baptized, remember when Jesus walked up, he said, I didn't know him. No, he didn't recognize him. Another version says recognize him, which is more accurate to the context. The context was John wasn't exactly sure. He wasn't exactly sure when he saw his cousin coming at him that he didn't recognize him as the Messiah. He knew who he was. But in those days, even Mary knew, but the brothers and sisters, there was 6 brothers and sisters of Jesus. We all know that because all the brothers are named in the Bible, and 1 sister, but not the second one as far as I can see. One time, remember, they came to get Jesus to take him because they thought he was crazy, remember? But not Mary. So the point is, John and Jesus, I believe, as much as they could, grew up together. I grew up in southern Illinois. I had crazy cousins in Arkansas, and we'd see each other at least once a summer. And they were fun because we went fishing and camping and all that. So I think it was a similar thing. These people were human, y'all. They lived their lives just like anybody. But John was very unique. What did he say about his life? I must decrease and he must increase. So John really led a pretty short life of ministry. And probably, as I was searching, it's probably that John didn't minister but several months before he was arrested by Herod. But he did his job, and he knew he wasn't going to be on earth long. I will say, that's crazy. Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim Elliot. Remember, he said when he was in Wheaton, didn't he go to Wheaton? And in his diary, he said, "I know that I'm not going to live a long life." Remember that, John Elliot. What's his name again? Jim and Elizabeth went to Quito, Ecuador, and these guys lost their lives. Tip of the spear, movie, and all that. Not everybody lives a long life. John Wesley said, "I want to be like a candle lit at both ends and let people watch me burn." That was awesome. All right. Did Jesus have a respect for his cousin? Yes, no. Now let's go to Matthew 11. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, he had just finished getting his disciples, this is early in his ministry, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John had heard it in prison, he's already been arrested, we all know that story. If we don't, we're going to hit the high points real quick. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Now, John is in Herod Antipas' prison. The Herod family, if you know anything about them, they were scoundrels. They were murderers. Different Herods, and that's their family sort of name or whatever. Or maybe it's his title. I forget. But they were murderous to each other. And each one would kill his brother, his cousin, to get ahead. These guys were wicked. They were wicked, wicked, wicked men, the Herods. What did John know since he was in prison? What's going to happen to him soon? Somehow, some way, he's going to be dead. He knows. That was the end result if you got arrested during Herod's regime. So, he sends a couple of his disciples. "You guys, come here. You got to go find Yeshua. You have to ask him this question, this one question, okay? You hear me?" "Yes, sir." "You go find him, and you ask this just as I'm asking." "Yes, sir." "Ask him this: are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Now, here's where I am. I love when God's presence crashes into humanity. This is humanity. This is human, folks. John the Baptist, what is he asking? Give me some ideas. It's multifaceted. And I don't know which one's exactly right, but what do you think he's thinking? What do you think he's asking?
"What am I doing in prison if you're who
you say you are?" How does it say it again, the first part?
"What am I doing in prison?"
What am I doing? That's one of the first, when you read the commentaries, that's one of the first things I suppose John was asking. "You've done all these miracles because... why am I still in prison?" What else? This one's tougher. Okay. "May I have different expectations of what the Messiah is doing?" Either way, John wants out. He doesn't want to stay there a long time. Death was not quick sometimes. All right, what else? Come on, I'm searching for one. Come here, my dear. You won the prize. A beautiful, beautifully gold embossed, partially drunk bottle of water. No. Say it again.
"He wanted to know he was going to die for the reason he lived for."
Thank you. You may sit down. Your check's in the mail. If the message comes back right, then John knows that he can die with joy and not be whining and complaining, calling for a lawyer. Man, John, all that harassment that he took when he was out baptizing, he was baptizing all the time. He lived out in the woods. He's baptizing. He's eating wild honey and locusts. Well, I grew up in the Midwest. We had locust trees, and they had these great big pods, and you could crack them open in the summertime, and there was a brown, gooey substance that we'd take our finger and just, it was like honey. It was real sweet. Well, I thought, okay, he's eating honey, and then from the locust tree, the sap from it or something. But when you go to the Greek and start looking up the word, he's eating bugs. Big old juicy locusts. Huh? If you cover it with honey, anything's good, right? They didn't have chocolate then. If you knew about chocolate, you probably... Yeah, never mind. All right. So John, I think, was saying, I will die for you gladly if you're really the one. Now, the other thing is, John's already baptized him. He saw the miracles. Actually, he probably didn't see a lot of the miracles. If John is in one spot in the Jordan River, maybe he moved around, but he wasn't following Jesus. He wasn't day by day, hour by hour, like a disciple following Jesus, seeing all the miracles. But Jesus did say, go and tell John the things which you see and hear. So it's almost saying, yeah, John, I know you didn't see a lot, but your disciples have, because John was busy, and I don't understand all what happened with John's disciples and all that. Of course, eventually they came over to Jesus. But this is what you did see. Now tell him, remind him, the blind can now see, the lame walk. I've cleansed the lepers. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel to preach. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I don't think he's rebuking his cousin there. I think he knew the heart of John very well, but I think John for a moment is wavering. Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if you take this cup from me, please take it. As he possibly sweated droplets of blood. Doctors now say that is possible. Capillaries in your nose and around your eyes, blah, 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 can produce little droplets of blood. Okay. Well, I didn't need a doctor to tell me that. If the Bible says that, then it was good enough for me. He was under stress. Father, if you could take this cup from me. Jesus knew what was coming. He knew that he would be horribly treated by the... He knew he'd be arrested by his own, because that was a temple guard, but then he would be tortured by the Romans and then hung on a cross, because that was their state-of-the-art death. They were always thinking of better ways to kill somebody and torture people. And blessed is he who is not offended. I don't think Jesus was in any way accusatory. Okay, now, all right, you understand that. Let's get to the point here. John believed, but maybe he had a little doubt. This is where it gets a little theological. Hang with me. And if I'm wrong, correct me. I've always believed, as my decades of being a Christian, that belief, a man will act on belief, even though he doesn't have a lot of faith yet. Peter didn't get out of the boat because he had a lot of faith. He just believed, that's Jesus, I'm walking towards him. I believe the bedrock foundation for Christianity is for us to believe. Okay, then when we believe and get saved, the Bible says God gives everyone a measure of faith. And then it's supposed to grow. And we're part of that process to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study to show thyself approved, a workman worthy of his wages, a study of the word. We're supposed to work that faith muscle, as some people will say. But the very most primitive act for us is to believe. I believe it. I may not understand it, may not have a lot of faith, but I believe. John's having a little discussion with himself here. So did doubting Thomas. I won't believe until I see the hands and put my hand in his side, you know? And he got it. Jesus came through the wall. And in five words, he describes and sums up Christianity. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. There's two different things there. Lord, you know, you're leading me, guide me daily. Then God, you're the God of the creation. You keep the moon and sun all, you know, named all the stars. God named all the stars, and now they're saying there's billions upon billions upon billions. You know, they updated the Hubble Space Telescope a few years ago when they put that new lens on it and turned it on. They saw thousands of more galaxies out there. That's so cool. Thomas went on. Where did Thomas end up? Southern India. He started a church. I always read that as legend. And then 20 years ago, there was a guy who came to our church in Savannah. And he was an Asian Indian, talked like this. And he said, I have just come back from Southern India at Thomas's church. I hadn't been paying a whole lot of attention during that sermon until that. And afterwards, I ran to him. I said, I thought that was legend. Oh, no. It's been there for 2,000 years. He started it. Thomas. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I want to go there so bad. Awesome. But poor old Thomas, he got a bum rap throughout history. We still say doubting Thomas. He will never be able to, you know, anyway, he's already dead, right? Yeah, he's dead. All right, so John is having a little moment, trying to figure himself out, and he's worth dying for, if that's really you. So after his disciples went back to John to tell him what Jesus said, in verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out and see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John Baptist until now, at that moment when Jesus is speaking, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence taken by force. That's an odd verse, and every theologian has a different opinion there. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He is figurative language. He who has ears to see, let him hear. And I'll stop there with that. Jesus knew that he was going to die. And if you read that, that's really great how he honors John the Baptist. But it's almost like he's reading a eulogy because he knows what's coming. No one greater than John Baptist. He loved him so much. And later on, in Matthew 15, is when the story of John Baptist is beheaded. And you all know that story. And when Jesus is up in Galilee when he hears the news. He hears the news that his cousin has been beheaded. And it just racks him. He says, let's go, guys. I got to go to the mountains and pray. Well, at that time, that's one of his feeding the 5,000 stories. And he got a little testy because I think he was really mourning when he heard this. He knew what happened. And they said, all the disciples said, well, all these people, we send them home. It's getting dark. They're going. Jesus says, you feed them. You know, I wonder if he turned and started walking. He said, you feed them. And then he relented, I believe. Was he angry? If he was angry, there was a righteous anger. Jesus never got a break. And then he fed. Tell him to sit down. I think that's the one where they gathered up 12 basketfuls. I can't remember. He did that several times. He mourned the loss of his cousin. Now, the difficult thing is he knew that it was going to happen. And he knew that John was going to live a short life. But that was John's destiny. We know that. He was specially called, specially anointed. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, it says, in his mother's womb. He never drank strong drink. So I guess he drank the water all the time. I guess he never got sick. And John honored his cousin. And he didn't blast him if he had a little trouble figuring things out. And nor does Jesus today with us. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through, Bill. I know, I don't. But none of us, any of us, have walked in anybody else's sandals but you. And the Lord is with you. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That first comes in Exodus and goes all the way through, at least 5 or 6 times in the Bible. Lo, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And then in Matthew 28:19 or something like that, and I'll go with you till the end. I'll be with you till the end of the age. Fret not. One of the greatest men to ever walk the earth, and he's wondering. Do I ever wonder? Yep. So this is comfort to us, I hope. Jesus says, I don't judge anybody. I didn't come to judge. Wow. I do all the time. Not supposed to. But he's tolerant and he's patient with me because he knows and has great hope for me that there's going to be a good end. God, that's what I want. I want a good end. I don't want to be eaten by a shark. I just want to die in my sleep. You know, I almost got bit by a rattlesnake. Maybe I could have, thanks to John. But that's okay. There's hope all throughout this book. Get a Bible that has red letters. Just read that. Just start in Matthew and read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. Only the red letters. Only what Jesus says that's recorded. And see if your life changes. There's hope today. Even though you struggle, even though you have doubt, even though your faith wavers. Folks, it comes with the territory of being a human. And God hath made provision for that. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, I'll empower you through the difficult times. I'll make you victorious. 1 Peter 1:3, for we have been given everything for life and victory. Something like it. 3:1 or 1:3, I can't remember. We've been already given everything for a life of victory and hope for victory. Don't backtrack now. I look across here. Y'all are mature people of God. So continue to grow and spread that word to your kids and your grandkids, your neighbors. Love your neighbor as yourself. A lot of people don't love themselves right now. I work with teenagers. I know. Top 3 killers are distracted driving. Used to be suicide. 3rd, it's number 2 now. Straight on suicide. And then car accidents. So last year it was in the news that suicide went from number 3 to number 2. Number 2 killer of teenagers is suicide. Oh my goodness. If I ever bring that topic up, everybody's got a story. I put the suicide hotline phone number on my board. I said, you ever, you know, friend or a cousin ever says something like that, or any student here, you come to me. If you ever hear it, even if they tease it, tell me. And if you're at home, you got a cousin, call that hotline number. Tell your parent too. my goodness, what's going on? We got to get this gospel out. The love of God, that he never gives up and he doesn't judge us. There's nothing else to say in this afternoon. I'm done. Lord, thank you for this day. God, thank you for your love and your grace. I just sense your glory is still here. And, you know, it doesn't leave when we turn off the lights and leave. It leaves with us. It goes with us and leads the way and follows us and reorders our life and our days and keeps us free from car accidents, hopefully, and heals us when we're sick, praise God. When we get really sick and we go home, that's a healing too, praise God. I don't mean to offend anybody. Lord, we're all your children, and we've been bought with a great price. We are not our own, so take us as you want and will. Whatever, we are at your whim, Lord. Use us as instruments in your hands in this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want us to do something, Bill. Just stay right here. God's got Bill in a unique situation at school. Yes, it's a Christian school, but these kids that are coming up, I've watched them over the years, and he cuts up all the time, you know, and talks about how tired and he's ready to give it up and those kind of things. But I think it's the call on the kids that keep pulling him back. But I've watched over the years how kids just fall in love with this man and how he can relate to them. You know, I mean, stories and horror stories from home and those kind of things that they've shared with you. But I really want us to pray for Bill. If y'all will just extend your hand. I just want to pray just an exponential, I can't put words on what I'm saying here, just grace. Ability, grace. Well, that grace is there. But ability for you to find ways into those kids' lives.
Can we get Courtney up here?
Yeah, absolutely, Courtney. Come on.
Yeah,